Let's just pray for a moment together. Let's pray. Lord, into your hands we commit this time now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts to show us things that we've never understood or seen before, and to reveal to us the glory of your Son Jesus and the glory of your fatherhood to us. Amen. The Father is with us to help us obey. Nothing can be more important in our lives than our relationship with God. God is a Father, and so our relationship with our earthly Father, if we had one, and not everyone gets that opportunity, and even the absence of a Father is in a sense something about a relationship with a Father. Whatever our relationship with our Father, it has an effect on our relationship with God, because to be a Christian is to call God your Father, and to call God your Father, you have in your mind an understanding of what a Father is. And if your understanding has been helped by your relationship with your earthly Father, well, that is a good thing. If it has been hindered, then that may have effects on your relationship with God. Well, every relationship may fail at some time or another. And in Jesus' life that was true as well. Not for his fault or his reason, but because of the failure of others, everyone forsook him and fled. At this time, just after the arrest. But there was one relationship which remained for Jesus. And I want to think about that relationship tonight and again when we're back together, when I'm speaking again in a fortnight's time, hopefully. And Jesus spoke about that relationship in this way in John 16. He said, "The time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered," speaking to his disciples, "each to your own home. You will leave me all alone." So every relationship has failed. "Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Jesus can say that. "I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." That relationship with his Father nurtured Jesus at every moment of his life. Nearly. We'll think about that one moment when it did not, in a fortnight's time. Hopefully. So what I want to do tonight is just sit next to Jesus, as it were, and see the quality of his relationship with his Father. And I hope that the outcome of that will be to help you and me to live closer to our Father in heaven. To, in some kind of likewise way, know God as our Father in something of the way that Jesus knew God as his Father while he was on earth. Now, there are many, many passages in the Gospels, especially, that we can look at to tell us about Jesus' relationship with his Father. And some of them are very striking, like at the Transfiguration, or at Jesus' baptism, or in Gethsemane. We get some magnificent insight into his relationship with his Father. There are 45 times in the Gospels where Jesus addresses God as my Father. And just studying them, if you want, would be a great and enriching thing to do. But I want to focus on one particular instance, and it's not from John 18 where we read, but it's from Matthew's account of the arrest, and here it is coming up on the screen now. So this is Matthew 26 from verse 50 to verse 54. "Then the men stepped forward." Oh, here we are. Wait a second. 26, 50. Yeah, we got 51 there. Jesus. Yeah. "Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. As we read in John, we learned that that was Peter, and that the man whose ear he cut off was Malchus. In Luke's Gospel, we learn that Jesus then touched Malchus's ear and healed him. But Matthew doesn't mention any of these details, but he just goes on to address the person who cut off the ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Well, it is Jesus calling God his Father. Verse 53 there. "Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" What quality of relationship then did Jesus have with his Father? Well, this is a volatile situation here. It looks like anyone could get hurt at any time. And Peter recognizes that, and he acts as best he thinks he should in that situation. But Jesus, although it's dangerous, although there are a lot of weapons about, as the story tells us, doesn't have any concern, doesn't feel any need of intervention or of protection. And, you know, the reason for that, as he says in verse 33, is that he can call on his Father. So things are, to our outward eyes, we're just looking at the situation, they're out of control. Anything seems possible. People's lives could easily be lost, but Jesus is not in any way panicking or in any way trying to take preventative action. He is calm, and he is calm because he knows that he can call upon his Father. And he does, in a sense, because although it's Luke that tells us this and Matthew doesn't, he reaches out and he heals that ear. And there's clearly, again, just that sense of Jesus doing what he did when he healed, and that is, remember, not using his own power, but depending on the Father to empower him by the Holy Spirit to do the healing. And so there's that sense of him having that relationship still. He's still in that right place. He's still in that perfect fellowship with the Father. And maybe in his spirit, and however we know this happened, I don't know how it would happen, but maybe in his spirit he says, "Father, do you want me to heal this ear?" Father says, "Yes, well, Father, I'll do that." And the Father provides the power by the Holy Spirit. Whatever, Jesus is in that perfect place of fellowship and of communication with his Father. He's depending on his Father, and the Father is dependable. But then we come to verse 53, and Jesus declares the relationship he has explicitly. The one that's clearly there in the verses before, but now it's right on the surface. And in his understanding of his relationship, there's this wonderful sense of what can happen at any moment. And in Jesus' mind, 12 legions of angels could just burst out right in front of you, him, whatever they would be needed at any time. And again, you know, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, last week. You know, that's a reality we need to think about, the invisible things that we live in a world in which most of the things that really matter in our lives are invisible, both in the physical world and also in the world of God and of the angels and of the spirits. If any of you receive Morag McLeod's newsletter, there's an extraordinary story in there just about this, but I'll leave you to find that out for yourselves if you want to. But in any case, there's this, just a sense, 12 legions of angels could just appear, as they did when the shepherds were there hearing about Jesus' birth. One angel and suddenly the hosts of heaven. God can do that. And Jesus knows that. And he knows that he could ask the Father to do that for him. All the provision that he could ever need is available at any time for him from the Father. Now, that's in itself a wonderful thing. And as Christians we say, oh, well, that's fine, it was Jesus. But it's for us too. The reality of the Father's provision is something that we as Christians should live with. Not just in the sense that if we need, you know, someone is going to come along, you know, drive up in their car and stop and say, can I help you? But in the sense that God can provide in the most extraordinary way. If that is what we, as his children, need him to do. And, you know, Jesus tells us in verse 54 that that is what the Father's, you know, plan is. That he's walking in. That he's got to go and be arrested and, you know, he knows that he's going to die. And that he could call on the Father, but he's not going to, because then if he did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say he must be arrested? Now, there aren't any scriptures in the Old Testament that absolutely directly speak about Jesus' arrest. Perhaps the closest one is Isaiah 53 and verse 8, where it says that Jesus was by oppression and judgment taken away. And Isaiah 53 is a wonderful commentary on this area of Jesus' life. But what he is saying is, Peter, because he is speaking to Peter, by the way, he's speaking to Peter here, verse 52, 53, 54. He's saying to Peter, Peter, you know, whatever's happening here, you know, it's okay. If it wasn't okay, I could call on my Father. And he would take it in a different direction. But it's okay, Peter. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. So Jesus has a great sense of the Father's presence, of the rightness of a very dangerous situation, apparently, that it's all going to work out fine. And he wants Peter to have that same sense. He wants Peter to have that same relationship with the Father. He wants you to have that same sense. He wants you to have that same relationship with the Father. And I wonder, you know, how would it sound in your lips if you're in the co-op and, you know, you're speaking to someone you've met in one of the aisles and you're just talking away and you say, by the way, if need be, my Heavenly Father would send 12 legions of angels if I needed him to do so. How would that sound for you in the co-op? Well, it should be fine. See, that's the point. It sounds fine in the lips of Jesus, but Jesus wants it to sound fine in Peter's lips, because he wants Peter to be able to say, okay, if my Father in heaven needed this to happen, he would send 12 legions of angels to sort things out. He wants Peter to have that sense. He wants us to have that sense. And he does want us to have that sense in the co-op. Other shops are available. Okay, so it's wonderful to listen then, just to get little insights into the heart of Jesus and his relationship with his Father, the richness of his soul, the way he thinks. And I have enjoyed doing that a lot recently, and it's been wonderful. Although the more I do it, the more I think, oh Lord, I want to have more of that for myself. Because I have never said to anyone in the co-op that you might just send me 12 legions of angels. But I know that is the reality. I want to be so confident in that reality, because that is what you want for Peter there and for me as well. So he's got this complete sense that the Father is there. The Father is there. Do you think I cannot call? Or put it the other way, know this, I can call on my Father. and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. Now, why does Jesus say that? Well, you might say, well, of course it's true. Well, yes, it's true. But why does Jesus say that particular thing? I mean, there's probably other ways God the Father could help in the situation. But why does Jesus focus on the help of the angels? Well, probably, at least one reason would be because just a few minutes earlier, Luke tells us in his account of Gethsemane, an angel appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And that was just minutes, literally very few minutes, because we read that after that he prays again, and then he sweats blood at that point, and he goes to the disciples, finds them asleep, wakes them, warns them he's about to be arrested, and they go out, and Jesus is arrested. Judas and the temple guard come. So really, just a few minutes before, Jesus says this, an angel appears in Gethsemane to strengthen him. So once again, the angel just pops out of invisibility into visibility and just comes alongside Jesus. However, he strengthens Jesus, I don't know, maybe just encourages him with words, whatever he does, just says, you know, it's fine. But that's why, one of the reasons why the angels are on Jesus' mind at this point. And this is going to help us then to understand what Jesus means in verse 53. Now, what does he mean? You know, why would the angels appear for Jesus at that point? Well, if I were to ask you to put your hands up and say, how many people think Jesus is saying, I could ask my Father and the angels would rescue me here if I needed them to? If I needed them to rescue me. Is that, you know, what Jesus is saying? He's saying, the angels, if I needed them, I could ask my Father to send them and they'd rescue me. Well, you know, I've never studied this passage before, as I remember, anyway, in detail. And I've always just took it that way. Just without really thinking about it, because, I mean, the Bible's a big book. You can't have thought deeply about every passage in the Bible. So I've always just thought, well, Jesus meant, of course, that, you know, if he needs the situation or if he needs to be rescued out of the situation, if it's getting out of hand, he can just say, Father, help, send me the angels. Does it mean that? Well, think about it a little, and then you realise, well, there'd be a problem then, wouldn't there? And the problem would be this, that Jesus would be asking the Father to send him the help of the angels to help them escape from the path of obedience that he was committed to go and die on the cross, and that then the Father would send the angels and that the Father would help him to escape from the path of obedience, which he's been treading faithfully for the last 33 years, just, you know, hours before it comes to its final and glorious climax. Is Jesus really saying, I could ask the Father to rescue me? You know, that's what Peter is really, in a sense, doing. He's saying, Jesus needs rescue here. And in a sense, we might think the same. Well, Jesus needs rescue here. But that's not why the angels would be coming for Jesus, because then it would be a failure of the mission of Jesus. It would be a failure of the Father as well to send the angels. No, these angels would be coming for exactly the same reason that the one came a few minutes before. They would be coming to keep Jesus on the right path, on the path that led through Gethsemane to the arrest, to the trial, to the flogging and the crucifixion. The angels that whom Jesus is speaking about here are angels that would come to help him obey, to keep him right, to keep him faithful. Now, this is important for us to, I think, take that on board. Because I think as Christians, we often just go with what everyone thinks. That, you know, you pray to God to rescue you. Jesus is saying, I can pray to God to keep me obedient, not to rescue me. You know, and one angel helped a few minutes ago, but, you know, 12 legions. A legion was I don't know what would be the British Army equivalent, a battalion or something. 6,000 soldiers and 120 horsemen. And 12 of them. So Jesus is saying, I could have one for each of the 12 of us, because he's there with 11 of the disciples. We could all have and of course, it's the Roman context, the Roman legion. 6,000, that's a huge, it's really an army. It's a powerful force. And we could all have these for us to rescue us here. But actually, what he's saying is, we could have them here to keep us obedient. I can ask the Father to do whatever it takes, Jesus is saying, not to rescue me, but to keep me obedient, so that I can go and die for your sins, Peter. Now that to me is a wonderful thing that Jesus is saying here. Because for us, when we pray, often what we're doing is we're saying, I'm suffering, Father, come and help me out of this. You know, we want God to rescue us. We want God to keep us safe. We want God to comfort us. And that's the thing that comes first to our minds. And the first thing that comes to Jesus' mind is, I want my Father to help me to stay obedient. It's a different priority. So while while we are thinking about our feelings and about an easy life, and we're praying to God as saying, Lord, Father, we're your children. Look after us. Take care of us. Make life nice for us. Jesus is saying, Father, will you please do whatever it takes to keep me on the right path? If there's any sign that I'm going to deviate, I'll send the legions of the angels. I have to obey you. And it's going to hurt. It's going to be worse than, you know, Jesus himself and his human mind can imagine. But I want to obey. That's what he's asking, if he was asking for the help of the angels for. So we're thinking feelings, we're thinking make it nice. He's thinking action. And the Father is not there in his mind just to give him an easy life, or just to, because he's the Son of the Father, you know, to kind of ease his path through life. But we as Christians, we often have that kind of, you know, it's really a prosperity gospel, but we don't call it that in these parts of the world, because, you know, we don't sort of go in for the kind of loudmouth televangelists or raking in the money and so on. But we still do it as Christians. We want God to make life nice, instead of wanting God to make us obedient. And the Father is there to feather our nest, rather than to cheer us across the line of the very difficult race that we're in. Now this is challenging. This is the kind of Father that we relate to when we pray. So, Father, please, Father, you know, above all things, please today, keep me in the path of obedience. Do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Father, to keep me obeying you today. You know, as it said in the hymn, you know, in our head, our hands, and our heart. And again, it's a challenge to us if we're parents. Is this the kind of fathers we are? I suppose mothers too. You know, is that what we want for our children? A good life or an obedient life? Am I the kind of father who aims for my children to get on well in the world, first and foremost, or to follow Jesus, first and foremost? So Jesus is not pleasing himself here. He's not wanting the Father's presence to kind of ice his cake. He's here serving our salvation. And he's serving us in the most grueling way. And he looks to the Father to help him to do that. And Jesus doing this is based on the past 33 years. Now, it's coming to the sharp edge of his obedience. Everything is leading up to these hours that are ahead. And all that Jesus has learned about obedience in increasingly difficult, more challenging situations leading up to this point is now coming to bear on this moment. And he has learned, as he has lived up to this point, that his relationship with his Father is one which can be totally relied upon to help him keep obedient to the Father. He's never left himself. He has the complete witness, the perfect and full witness of the Holy Spirit in his Spirit. The Father has given the Spirit without measure to Jesus, as Jesus says in the upper room to the disciples. He has what Isaiah describes in Isaiah 50. Yeah. Morning by morning he awakens me. He awakens me like one being taught. Jesus is being nurtured throughout every day by the Father with the purpose of obedience. And that rich knowledge that Jesus has gained through his life, through his own study of Scripture and through his own relationship with his Father, and the many times the Father revealed himself to Jesus in wonderful ways throughout his private times of prayer and even throughout his ministry. Jesus has learned the quality of his Father's character, and he has learned the purpose of the Father in salvation that is through Jesus. And he has learned that the Father has never, ever once, in any sense, failed him. All of this is there. Sometimes we get points like that in our relationships, don't we? And you come to a point in your relationship with the person closest to you in life, and it's put to the test on a new level. There is some crisis. Can you rely upon that person? And if it's a relationship that has stood the test of a lot of time, then you probably hardly even need to think about whether you can rely upon them. But if it's been a good relationship, but if it's been a relationship which has had its ups and downs, you might not be sure. And as Christians, you know, sometimes that's the way we end up feeling about a relationship with God. Because we've got it all wrong so often in the way we think about God. And because we've basically said, God, you haven't made it nice for me all the time. You haven't sent 12 legions of angels to rescue me and to help me and to make me successful. Because we've got it all wrong. We've not understood that our relationship with the Father is one in which, in this world where we are faced with temptation constantly and where we have an evil heart, we are constantly under threat of going away from the Father and falling out of fellowship with the Father and getting into deep spiritual trouble. And the Father has always been there with us every step of the way to keep us faithful and obedient. If we have looked for that instead of looking for niceness and comfort and ease. And so it's only when we understand that this is our relationship with our Father. It's a relationship in which he has taken us through the arrests of life, taken us through the really bad times of life, the deserts, you know, the hard things, as well as the joys and the blessings. All the time, he's there for us to help us obey. And that is what we should be thinking primarily in our relationship with our Father. We're not coming to God in the morning and saying, Lord, please make it nice for me today. We're coming to the Lord in the morning and saying, please, Father, help me to obey. Send the 12 legions of angels if you need to. I know you will. because this is the thing you want more than anything from me, that I will obey you and be worthy as your son or daughter and enter into the richness of fellowship with you that obedience enjoys. All that is in Jesus' mind. So what is in our minds? Well, this is the kind of thing probably that should be. In our minds, we should just simply be with this place with God. I love you, Father. I love you. I absolutely and unqualifiedly love you, Father. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, Father. I love my neighbor, Father. I love my neighbor so much. The people of this world whom you have made, I love them. And I know, Father, that you want me to die for my neighbor. I know you want me to give up myself, to give up what I want, to give up, you know, my selfish ways, which don't consider or have compassion upon my neighbor. You want me to look out for my neighbor, as Jesus did. And so, Father, because that is what you want, I do it. I obey, Father. I want to give myself in obedience to you as a man or a woman, a young person who loves my neighbor. And if things get really difficult, Father, I know that you're not there to stop them being difficult. You're there to help me obey you through the difficulty. And I know that if I obey you through the difficulty, my quality of relationship with you is only going to be enriched and grow deeper and richer and fuller and more personal and intimate. And that just as Jesus did in the arrest scene, I know that, Father, I can tell others that this is what you'll do for me. You will help me to obey you through the hard times. No matter how hard it gets, you are good. You are my Father whom I love. And whatever suffering I have to endure, if I'm suffering in the path of obedience to lay down my life for my friends, to love my neighbor, then you will keep helping me to do that, so long as that path is the path of your will for me. And I will see you ultimately then doing great good through my obedience to you. These are the things that God the Father wants to help you and me to do in our lives. And so we are here tonight. We don't know what the next step is. None of us does. We don't know what the next step is tonight. What faces us when we go home. What faces us tomorrow. And in the week ahead. We don't know. And we may be in a green pasture and by still waters. We may be in the valley of the shadow of death. We may be sitting down in the presence of our enemies, but whatever we're doing, we know the Father is there to help us to obey him so that we can have that rich relationship which Jesus had. Jesus never disobeyed the Father. And so every step for him was a step of obedience. And every step of obedience just maintained him in and deepened him in his relationship with his Father in heaven. And he just grew in that, as he grew in understanding, grew in knowledge, grew in obedience, he grew in his relationship with his Father. There were smooth roads, there were hard roads for him, and there will be for us as well. But one thing is sure for every Christian. We can call on our Father, and he will at once put at our disposal 12 legions, more than 12 legions, of angels if we need him to do that. That is the quality of relationship that we want to look for and develop, grow in, and enjoy with our Heavenly Father. Father, lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. Let's pray for a moment together. So Lord, we thank you and we worship you for your word and for its rich revelation to us of the relationship that Jesus had. And Father, we pray that you will help us to grow into that kind of relationship ourselves, a relationship which is so confident in your provision for us when we need strength to obey, that we will just grow closer and closer to you, whatever is happening in our lives. Father, please help us in that, for Jesus' sake.